Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is the translation you may be most familiar with, but let's read two different versions of the same translation now. So the ESV, English Standard Version, is very similar to the King James. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And the Message Bible, which is actually a paraphrase, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Now the obvious emphasis can simply be expressed as put off and put on. And I want to plant an additional seed for you to consider, and it's simply this. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another. And here's the seed of the question. Why would Paul say this? And the second question is, what does he mean by lying to one another? Now, before we explore these two verses a little deeper, we're going to take a different tack and do a walkabout around the book of Colossians, not directly addressing these two verses until later. And our walkabout is not going to be just in the book of Colossians, but also in some of the other New Testament books that Paul has also written. So let's start our walkabout. As we do, we're going to build an infographic. Now this infographic we are constructing is trying to illustrate a point, a content relationship of other letters by Paul to the letter of the Colossians. And as you're going to see in a minute, I put the book of Colossians in the very center solely because that is our focus. One could put any of these letters in the center and rebuild this infographic. Now, the book of Colossians to the church in Colossae was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, which placed its composition in the same general time frame as the book of Ephesians, around 61 and 62. And some may think that there's so much similarity in between Ephesians and Colossians that he took the framework of one and just used it to write the second letter. Now, while focusing on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, Paul also addresses potential false teachings and philosophies that were infiltrating the Colossian church. And he emphasizes that all wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ alone. Now, this book, Colossians, stands on its own, as do all the other letters of the New Testament, and it is unique in its own right. And there are other books in the New Testament that share similarities in terms of theme and context and content. So in the book of Colossians, there are basically three main themes: reconciliation and redemption, and the supremacy of Christ. Now, this letter addresses reconciliation and redemption through Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. And Paul explains how believers have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ through his blood, put off and put on. And the other theme is the supremacy of Christ. And this is a central theme in Colossians. And the apostle presents Christ as the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, and the head of the church. And he emphasizes that all wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ alone, and believers become complete in him. So let's look at the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians was also written by the Apostle Paul at about the same time, and it's very similar to Colossians. It emphasizes rejoicing in the Lord and maintaining joy and thankfulness in all circumstances. And both these letters contain personal greetings and expressions of gratitude. And I just want to pick out one of the main headings to our themes in Philippians, and that is joy. And it's often referred to as the letter of joy because of its related emphasis on joy and rejoicing. And Paul is writing this book from prison, yet he encourages the Philippian believers to find their joy in Christ, even as he was doing, despite their circumstances. And the emphasis is on the source of true joy, which is found in a relationship with our Lord Jesus. So that's introduction to Philippians. Now let's look at the book of Galatians. While Galatians was written about 56-57 AD during Paul's third missionary journey, Galatians deals with different issues than Colossians. And both letters address aspects of Christian freedom, the relationship between faith in Christ versus religious rituals or legalism. And they both stress the importance of faith in Christ alone for salvation. So the two areas we want to just pull out is freedom from legalism. Paul warns that those who would bring believers back under the bondage of the law, warns against those who would bring believers back under the bondage of the law, and emphasizes that believers are free in Christ. Now, because of that, there was a conflict with Judaizers, and Galatians deals with the conflict between Paul's teachings and those who sought to impose circumcision and Jewish law on the Gentile believers. And it also has to do with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Paul uses strong language in Galatians to convey the truth that believers have been crucified with Christ. Though we don't hang on the cross, we crucify the old flesh, put off. He emphasizes our believers, as believers, our identification with Christ's death and resurrection, and he highlights the transformative power of the gospel. Our next book that's related to Colossians is 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in the church in Corinth and believed to have been written around 57-58 AD during his third missionary journey also. And this book addresses various issues and challenges facing the Corinthian church, some of which are divisions, immorality, misuse of spiritual gifts, questions about marriage, idolatry, the importance of love in Christian living, and the resurrection. So the two that we're just pulling out and just addressing on this infographic is the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We recognize that chapter. And this chapter provides a discussion about the resurrection. And Paul addresses questions and doubts about the resurrection. He affirms the resurrection of Christ as being a central belief, and he explains its implications for us as believers. And then, of course, the definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives an overview of what love is and the importance of love in our walk. Now, while Corinthians is concerned with resolving specific problems and disputes within the church, Colossians focuses on exalting Christ and emphasizes the supremacy of the Lord Jesus and counters false teachings. There isn't a lot of significant content from 1 Corinthians that directly matches up with Colossians. So let's look at our next book, the book of Romans. While both Romans and Colossians share commonalities, they have different primary themes and address distinct challenges. Romans provides a comprehensive exploration of the development of the new creation with justification and righteousness, and that's found in chapters 1 through 8. And then it addresses the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church, that's chapters 9 through 11 in the book of Romans. And then finally, the sanctification process, starting with chapter 12, all the way through the end of the book. Colossians centers on the supremacy of Christ, mainly. So let's look at what Romans is teaching, justification by faith. Romans is often considered as Paul's most comprehensive theological work, and the main theme is justification by faith. Paul emphasizes that righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. And he provides an extensive argument for the doctrine of justification and its implications for both the Jews and the Gentiles who make up the church at Rome. The second thing that he addresses is sanctification and Christian living. And after emphasizing justification, or chapters 1 through 8, It teaches about sanctification and Christian living. And we're familiar with Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's verses 1 and 2. So Paul discusses this ongoing transformation of believers into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the rest of the book of the book of Romans. Let's look at another book. That is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now these letters written by Paul to the Thessalonian church contain instructions about Christian living, eschatology, which is the study of end times, and the return of Christ. And it's dated about 52-53 AD. It's one of the earliest letters written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of the earliest New Testament writings. Paul wrote this letter during his second missionary journey. Now, this letter is addressed to the community in Thessalonica and primarily deals with topics such as the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, Christian conduct, and Paul's personal interactions with the Thessalonian believers. So we just pull out two of them, persecution and suffering. So Paul addresses the Christians' experience of persecution and suffering in Thessalonians. He emphasizes the importance of enduring trials with faith and patience, assuring them that their faithfulness will be rewarded when Christ returns. And then the end times or eschatology. And this is a significant emphasis in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And these letters address the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the events surrounding the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul comforts believers by discussing the hope of the Lord's coming and reunion with deceased loved ones. And in 2 Thessalonians, he clarifies misunderstandings about the timing of the day of the Lord. So let's look at another book that surrounds the book of Colossians. It's the book of Ephesians. And like Colossians, it addresses similar theological and ethical themes and was also written at about the same time. Both these letters emphasize the supremacy of Christ, the unity of believers, and practical instructions for Christian living. And this book was dated during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, same time we penned the letter to Colossians as well as Ephesians. And here in this book, Paul highlights the mystery of God's will, which is the revelation that Gentiles are now fellow heirs and partakers in God's promise through the gospel. And Paul emphasizes that this mystery has been made known to the church and is part of God's eternal purpose. And as you can tell, some of these themes that we've been talking about have been addressed multiple times. Resurrection of the dead, sanctification, Christian living, putting off the old self, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of God's will. So when we put all those together, what we find in this composition of books is one of the main themes of Christian conduct and the work ethic that goes along with that conduct. So now let's take a look at comparing each of these books to Colossians real briefly. So the color patterns help us to keep track of where we are. So we're going to start with our first book of Philippians. So we have a simple Venn diagram here. And we see some of the highlights in the book of Philippians that the book of Philippians covers. We see some of the highlights of the doctrines that Colossians covers. We've touched briefly on some of them. And then we have the intersection of the two books. And in those we have the teachings of thanksgiving and prayer, exhortations for Christian living, and Christ's preeminence and role in our salvation or the salvation of all mankind. So the similarities are that both Philippians and Colossians begin with expressions of thanksgiving and prayer. Paul expresses his gratitude for the Philippian believers in Philippians 1, 3, and 4, and for the Colossian believers in Colossians 1, 3, and 4. And then the exhortations for Christian living. Both letters contain these exhortations. Both Philippians and Colossians emphasize the importance of humility as well as unity among believers. And then both letters reference the person and work of the Lord Jesus, of the Christ. They emphasize both his preeminence and his role in salvation. So let's look at the next book. We're going to compare Colossians to Galatians. So again, we see the similarities of the books, justification by faith, the main doctrines in each of the books. And we also see the intersection of them, freedom in Christ and supremacy of Christ. So we talk about the freedom in Christ. Both these books emphasize the idea of that freedom. In Galatians, Paul addresses the danger of legalism and the importance of justification by faith alone, highlighting the believer's freedom from the bondage of the law. And in Colossians, Paul emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ and warns against human traditions and philosophies that might enslave us as believers. And now, while the supremacy of Christ teaching is more prominent in Colossians, it's also found in Paul's writings to the other letters. Galatians 3:26-29 underscores that all believers are one in Christ Jesus, regardless of their background, which aligns with the idea of Christ's preeminence, which is found in the book of Colossians. So let's compare our next book, which is 1 Corinthians, to Colossians. So again, we see on the left, Colossians hasn't changed at all, and all we're actually doing is changing what you see on the right side of the screen. Corinthians is talking about unity and division, spiritual gifts, resurrection of the dead, and of course, love. And so we find in that intersection of both these books, we find instructions for Christian living, unity in the body, instruction on relationships, prayer and thanksgiving, and Christ-centered focus. You see, there's a theme that Paul is writing in all these letters, and we're starting to see that some of these things are constantly coming up. And when we get to Colossians 3:9-10, we're going to leverage what we're sharing here now and help us to see those things a little bit more clearly. So, some of the similarities. Authorship, of course, by Paul. Ethical instructions. Both 1 Corinthians and Colossians contain instructions for Christian living. While the specific instructions differ, both letters address how we as believers should conduct ourselves in light of our faith. And the prayer and thanksgiving and the Christ-centered focus, Colossians emphasizes the supremacy of Christ. 1 Corinthians, Christ is referred to as the foundation of the church. And the cross is central to the message to Corinthians. So again, the supremacy of Christ, Christ-centered focus. But it's important to also recognize that Corinthians and Colossians have very distinct primary themes and emphasis. 1 Corinthians primarily addresses issues of church discipline, correction of misconduct, focuses on unity, spiritual gifts, the resurrection, love and wisdom in the context of a divided and immature church. Colossians, on the other hand, centers on the supremacy of Christ, freedom in him, reconciliation, redemption, and the transformation of a believer's identity because of our association with Christ. So let's look at our next book, the book of Romans. So again, we talked a little bit about all these already, justification by faith and redemption, the role of the law, sanctification and Christian living. So both of these books are written by the Apostle Paul. Both of these letters have deep theological content. They explore various concepts and themes related to salvation, the study of Christ and the Christian life. Okay, let's look at our next set. Let's compare them to Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the ethical instructions for Christian living. All these letters also are attributed to Apostle Paul. I mean, I didn't list it because we all know that these books are written by Paul. But First and Second Thessalonians includes exhortations and instructions for Christian living. They address various aspects of how we as believers should conduct ourselves. And while First and Second Thessalonians and Colossians share authorship and common themes, like Christian conduct, prayer, thanksgiving, the letters are very distinct in their themes and audiences and their emphasis. First and Second Thessalonians focus on end times, eschatology, Christian living in light of that eschatology, and perseverance in the face of persecution. Okay, so let's look at our next comparison, the book of Colossians to Ephesians. So here we have the spiritual blessings in common. Both of these books emphasize the spiritual blessings that believers have in Christ. The supremacy of Christ, we've mentioned that several times already. The fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19 and Colossians 2:9 speak of believers being filled with the fullness of God through Christ. Putting off the old self. Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9-10, our theme text for this morning, both discuss the idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new self in Christ. Well, that leads up to where we want to go next. Now, what we're going to do is just build a roadmap. So what I'd like you to do is open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to Colossians 1:21 through 23. And in this, when you look at the book of Colossians, you'll notice that there are several phrases that Paul picks up and builds upon. And I've tried to highlight them here. So in Colossians 1:21 through 23, we are told that you were formerly alienated, but you are now reconciled. The contrast, put off, put on. And if indeed you continue, and so we have a requirement. It's not just enough to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. Blessings on the young brother who was consecrated just and immersed just recently. It's not just enough to make this commitment. It's incumbent upon us to do something with it. And so we have to both acknowledge that we have this relationship and that we are reconciled. Okay, so let's read together Colossians 1:21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Okay, so that's our first step. Now let's look at the next set of verses. Colossians 2:5-8 and verse 20. And here Paul says, therefore, which he's drawn to conclusion based on what he just explained to us in Colossians 1, therefore, then he says, now see to it. And then he says, if you have died. So if it's really true, then we should be doing something additional. So let's look at what Paul says. In Colossians 2:5-8, and then verse 20. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing this year good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to such decrees? Okay, so that is our second stage. So let's take a look at our third stage. Colossians 3:3-7. And Paul's pointing out, once you walked a certain way, now change. Now put that aside. So let's look at our verses. Colossians 3:3-7. But you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also have put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And let's look at our last one, our last phase here. Now, Colossians 3:9-12. Now, you recognize this as our theme verse. Put off the old, put on the new self. So let's read Colossians 3:9-10 again. Now, you've already seen this slide, so let's just concentrate on the Message Bible. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now, you're dressed in a new wardrobe. And who wouldn't to put on dirty clothes after having clean clothes? Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Okay, no, that's not a literal translation. That's a paraphrase of the translation. But I think it may help us make the point. So what you want to do next is to look at some of the context. And we're going to skip, because of our time, we're going to skip some of this. So let's skip over to the next slide. And we're going to read Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self. And let's look at some of the surrounding verses. So if you're not following along, please do. Colossians 3:11-12. Now this is after Paul has told us to put off and to put on. And now he begins to explain to us what it is that he's talking about, putting off and putting on. So verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. But he's not done. He continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the previous slide and previous verse talks about love. But now he says something. You know, you can choose to love or not. We can also choose to have peace or not. But that choice is, I think, more difficult for us. So now he's encouraging us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We start to find peace in him. But it's not just enough to find a peace. He says, let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In that peace, also be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, so that is our roadmap for what Colossians is telling us. What we want to do now is take a look about this putting off and putting on. Now, of course, by putting off, we mean the natural things of this earth, which some of which are good. and some of which are not. So by good, I mean we want to pursue happiness. You know, these are the natural things of earth, which are still good. And Paul's telling us to put off these things. So what are some of the good things we should put off? The pursuit of happiness of self. The pursuit of a career just for the career's sake. The pursuit of retirement just so we have complete leisure. And by things that we should put off that are not good, I mean the works of the flesh. Adultery, idolatry, sin, which is missing the mark. It's also rebellion. And it's also manipulation, evil speaking, slander, immorality, climbing the ladder, all those things that we can think of that are bad illustrations. That's what Paul is telling us to put off, even though they're the natural things of this earth. And by putting on, we are talking about the scripturally defined godly actions done in sincerity and truth. So Colossians 3:13-14, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive each other. Beyond all these things, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of God, or let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here are some of the actions that we have pulled out from the relationship of all these New Testament letters by Paul to the book of Colossians. And as I mentioned before in this infographic, you could take any one of these books on the perimeter and put it in the center, and it would still hold true. So here are some of the actions we are told to do in the New Testament letters by the Apostle Paul. Consider, walk, be rooted, be grounded, be built up, set, and do not. Let's explore those a little bit further. Let's look at consider. So consider yourself dead to sin, Romans 6:11. Consider not the suffering, and consider it less than the glory that's going to follow. And then consider our calling, not me wise, not me mighty, not me are chosen, but the things of this earth. So when we become vain in our understanding of the scriptures, when we become a little bit proud in our ability to be able to answer a question in the class, when we become a little bit arrogant as an elder, remember that we are nothing. Consider our calling, not me wise, not me mighty, not me great, but the foolish thing I've been called. So let's read Romans 6:11. Read Romans 8:18 and 1 Corinthians 1:26. Oh, sorry. Okay, I'll just have to read them to you. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, there are many other verses we could have pulled out. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 11, Colossians 3, 5. There's so many more. I'm just highlighting just a few. Okay, so that's consider. Now let's talk about walk. Galatians 5:16. Says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. Ephesians 5:2-8. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's talk a little bit about rooted. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. And Paul talks about this rooted and grounded more as an aside in Romans chapters 9 through 11. He uses the illustration of Israel being a branch on the tree. And because Israel didn't believe in the root system, they were cut off. And because the Gentiles did believe in this root system, they were grafted in. So Paul's drawing this analogy from the book of Romans and continuing it, or he started it in these other books and built upon it in the book of Romans. It's up to you to decide how you want to look at that. So being rooted, being grounded. All right, let's look at our next action verb, grounded, Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now you're going to notice rooted, grounded, and built up, our next one, are all very similar. In 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And Paul is writing the letter to the Corinthians, telling them that Eve firmly believes that just as they share in their sufferings, so they also will share in the very comforts that the Apostle Paul himself finds, and that all believers find as they follow the Lord Jesus. So let's look at our next action verb, built up. And again, this is very similar to rooted and grounded. Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed in an overflowing with gratitude. If you take the analogy of a plant, you plant the plant, it has to grow a root system, especially if you're doing a transplant. If you don't take care of that root system, the plant is going to die. And that plant goes through a shock, and it's growing its roots, and then once the roots are established, then it starts to feed the plant itself. And that's what Paul is telling us. We must be firmly rooted, and then we get built up in Him and established in our faith. The rooting comes first. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, let's look at our next set of action, set. Romans 5, verses 6 and 7, Romans 8, 5 through 7, sorry. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life. And with life comes peace. Now I added that. Scripture says, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And then Colossians 3:2. I'm very familiar with this one. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom, our freedom, that Christ set us free, freedom from the death penalty. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, now let's look at the do nots, our final action verb here. Do not, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And do not be overcome by evil, that's 12, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians, I changed a couple of the verses, so I'm going to read a couple of verses differently that are on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have I lost my place here. But do not have love, I am nothing. Okay, and then one more. If I speak, I read that one. Okay. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And Romans 8:4. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so those are our verbs. And I actually missed the slide, so I apologize for that. And let's go on to our summary then. So we've been talking about Colossians 3, 9, and 10. I haven't specifically addressed this verse hardly at all, but I've been talking all around it. I'm trying to show how this verse, very much like Romans 12, 1 and 2, is very central to Paul's letters and very central to our walk as a follower in Christ. And Paul follows a basic pattern. He addresses an issue with the church. He gives some instruction regarding that issue, and then he talks about the Christian's lifestyle and the behaviors that we need to develop and complete our sanctification. And you can find that in all the letters, that pattern in all the letters the Apostle Paul writes. So here's the slide of our actions again. Consider. Walk. Become rooted. Become grounded. Become built up. Make a decision. Set ourselves. And then do not. Do certain things and do not do other things. So we've taken a walk about Colossians, looking at some of the Apostle Paul's other letters of instruction, encouragement, correction, and even reproof. And we found that the ones we examined all have Christian conduct and all have the work ethic as the very minimum in conduct. And by comparing some of these letters, we addressed our theme verses of Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Then we briefly examined the practical actions of Christian conduct that we should be inculcating in our lives, the put on, if you will, to work through this sanctification process. We willingly go through this sanctification process to develop this spirit-mindedness now, so we can become the God-intended likeness of our Lord Jesus later. And so doing, we honor God's name and the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. So our hope and consideration of Colossians 3, 9, and 10, with this walkabout, a little bit through the letters of the Apostle Paul, was to help you have a better appreciation of God's word and the interconnectivity of it. And we hope that our review might help you walk a little faster, a little better, a little stronger, and a whole lot more closer to our Lord Jesus. And so lastly, do you remember the question that I asked you to consider, that seed I planted at the very beginning? They were, why does Paul tell us in Colossians 3:9 to don't lie to one another? We don't address that. I didn't even address that. I raised it, but I didn't address it. And what does he mean by that? So I'm going to leave that for our discussion during the intermission if you'd like. I will stay online and we can talk about it. I would love to hear what you think, why Paul pulls that out about lying to one another, and what does he mean by that?